Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Ahlan wa sahlan wa marhaban bikum. Welcome back to Radio Islam International. This is our weekly Fiqh Q&A program, and on the line we have Hazrat Mufti Zubair Bayat Sahib Damat Barakatuhum, who is the Amir of Darul Ihsan in KZN. So we welcome Mufti Sahib on the line. Mufti Sahib, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, Mawlana. And assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh to all the esteemed listeners of Radio Islam International.
How is Mufti Sahib's health this evening?
All praise be to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We thank Allah for all His favors, and I hope you well, Mawlana.
Ji, alhamdulillah, I'm also well, Mufti Sahib. And how was the Eid? Where do Mufti Sahib normally slaughter, and where does Mufti Sahib spend the Eid?
Here in Durban, right near my house, Mawlana.
MashaAllah. Everything went well, Mufti Sahib?
All praise be to Allah Ta'ala. Ji, alhamdulillah, it went well. I hope everything went well on that side, Ma.
Ji, alhamdulillah, even our side, it was a little bit hot, but alhamdulillah, with the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, everything went well. And we believe that Mufti Sahib will be coming to Johannesburg. I see there was a pamphlet in a masjid with regards to the program that Mufti Sahib will be conducting in Houghton Masjid, the opening surah. Tell us more about that, Mufti Sahib.
Okay, inshallah, Ta'ala, Mawlana. This weekend, that is the third, I think, if I'm not mistaken, Saturday the 3rd and Sunday morning the 4th. It's basically a program that starts at a certain time on the 3rd, which is Saturday. And it's from Asr to Maghrib, and from after Maghrib for about half an hour, and then we have a small break in between for meals. And then from Isha till a bit late. In these sessions, inshallah, we'll be explaining the whole essence of Surah Al-Fatiha in 20 lessons. And in these lessons, inshallah, just to explain the basics of Surah Al-Fatiha, the overview, over 20 lessons, inshallah. In the program will also entail some Q&A. There will also be some Zikrullah included in the program. So it's an educational and a spiritual program at the same time. And then, inshallah, there will be a program on Friday and on Saturday, Sunday morning again, a short program, very short program, inshallah. There is, in fact, arrangement for sisters also for the Saturday program, Asr, Maghrib, Isha. And the Houghton Muslim Jamaat has been very, very generous that they have arranged the meals for all the people who will be attending the program from wherever they come. And alongside that, they've made arrangement for those who want to stay over, obviously only for males, that arrangement is, that they can stay over the night. And they've made arrangement for all those who want to stay over. So basically, this is the program that will be taking place at Masjid al-Furqan in Houghton. Masjid al-Furqan in Houghton on Saturday afternoon, say Saturday Asr to Saturday night, inshallah, and a short program on Sunday morning after Fajr.
Very interesting, Mufti Sahib, you're saying Surah Al-Fatiha explaining 20 lessons. Will it be in one night, or you'll be having continuous programs? How will it be in one night, Mufti Sahib?
Well, inshallah, this is what we're planning to do, Mawlana, that we're breaking it up over sessions, inshallah, Asr to Maghrib, Maghrib to Isha, and in with a break in between for meals, and then Isha till quite late at night. The program will continue. The idea is so that, inshallah, we can, cover the lessons of Surah Al-Fatiha, as I said, in 20 lessons, inshallah. And the title of the program is Opening Our Hearts to the Opening Surah.
Subhanallah.
Opening Our Hearts to the Opening Surah. Surah Fatiha is the opening surah. It is, therefore, it's called Surah Al-Fatiha, the opening surah. So opening our hearts, that means that basically we want to take, the Surah Al-Fatiha into our hearts. We want to open our hearts to receive the message of Surah Al-Fatiha. And by doing that, our hearts will actually open up even more, once we've taken the message of Surah Al-Fatiha into our hearts. So basically, this is the program. And as I mentioned, Houghton Muslim Association, of course, the two imams that Houghton Masjid, Masjid Al-Furqan, Maulana, I've forgotten our Maulana's first name, Mawlana Ridwan Hussein, and Hafiz Shakir Bayat, alhamdulillah, they have basically arranged all of these arrangements for this program, along with the chairman of the Masjid, Yusuf Aibam, and some of the other members of the community. May Allah Rabbul Izzat reward them abundantly in dunya and akhirat.
Mm.
And we hope, inshallah, to meet our friends from Gauteng.
Mm.
And all of the listeners of Radio Islam, inshallah, if they wish to, they can come and participate in this program, inshallah. It will be very nice to meet everyone, inshallah.
Inshallah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it a success and a means of hidayah for everybody. Just to remind the listeners, the program will be on Saturday, 3rd October, just after Asr Salah, till Ishraq on Sunday, 4th October. And as Mufti Sahib said, at Masjid al-Furqan, 2nd Avenue in Houghton. That's where the program will be taking place this week, opening our hearts to the opening surah, Surah al-Fatiha, explaining 20 lessons. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it a success and make it a means of hidayah, and for people to practice upon the advices that will be rendered by Hazrat Mufti Sahib. Just to remind our listeners, this is our weekly Fiqh Q&A program, and if you have any queries and Islamic related questions, the number to dial is 076-786-2984. Alternatively, you can email me. The email address is suhaib@radioislam.co.za. Mufti Sahib, the question says, I would like to know that even after I made sincere tawbah, I still feel despondent and I feel that my tawbah is not accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and I keep feeling that even though I made tawbah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah will reveal my faults or sins. Is feeling like this just mere whispers and doubts from shaitan? And what are the signs of an accepted tawbah, or how does a person know that their tawbah is accepted? I really feel despondent and I feel like losing hope. Can Mufti Sahib please shed some more light on this?
Yes, Mona, this is a very, very important question indeed. You know, it is so important that we understand the concept of sincere tawbah, and then at the same time we do not allow ourselves to be overtaken by the whisperings of shaitan and by the beguiling of the shaitan and making us feel despondent and losing hope. This is a very, very important aspect of the tawbah, because often when a person makes tawbah, you have a doubt in your mind that I don't know if my tawbah is accepted. I am a very sinful person. I don't even know if the sin I committed is so great that it will be ever forgiven by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And a person becomes despondent, loses hope. This is all from the shaitan. This is all the whisperings of the shaitan. We must always remember that once we have made tawbah sincerely to the best of our ability and we have made our peace with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then it is not allowed to think that the tawbah is not accepted. One must not even doubt in the acceptance of tawbah. It is as if a person is saying that, you know, my sin is so great that Allah's mercy is small for in front of my sin. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. How can it be such? The mercy of Allah is such that if the whole of mankind has to sin, one wave of Allah's mercy is enough to wash away the sins of the whole of mankind. So who are we and what are our sins in comparison?
Gee, Mufti Sahib, the next question says, I heard from someone that if one leaves dirty dishes in a house, it takes away the barakah from the home. Is this true and authentic in the hadith, Mufti Sahib? Okay, it seems like that we have lost Mufti Sahib. Our engineer, Sheikh Usama, will try and get Mufti Sahib back onto the line. In the meantime, just to remind our listeners, time right now is 23 minutes past 8 o'clock. You are listening to our weekly Fiqh Q&A program, and this week's program we have Hazrat Mufti Zubair Bayat Sahib, Damat Barakatuhum, who is the Amir of Darul Ihsan in Durban. And also you heard with regards to the program of Mufti Sahib that will be taking place this weekend in Masjid al-Furqan in Houghton, where Mufti Sahib will be coming to Johannesburg, and for the over the weekend, starting from Saturday after Asr till Sunday after Fajr, the programs will take place, and the theme will be the opening surah of the Quran, that is Surah Al-Fatiha, which will be discussed in 20 lessons of that will be discussed by Hazrat Mufti Zubair Bayat Sahib, that will be coming this weekend. So time right now is 24 minutes past 8 o'clock. My engineer indicates to me we do have Mufti Sahib back on the line. Mufti Sahib, can you hear us?
Alhamdulillah. Can you hear?
Gigi, now we can hear Mufti Sahab. Mufti Sahab was explaining with regards to the first question.
Yes, as I was saying, Maulana, that we should not allow the shaitan to create this despondency. Maulana Rumi Rahmatullah Ali mentioned that there was a person who was doubting whether his tawbah would be accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Maulana Rumi Rahmatullah Ali told him, oh, you fool, you idiot. Do you think that you're going to stand at the shore of the ocean and your dirt is going to pollute the waters of the ocean? The waters of the ocean are far greater than all the pollution of everyone put together. So do not think that your pollution is so much that it is too much for the waters of the ocean. One wave of the ocean is enough to wash all your pollution away completely. So this is the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One must not become despondent at any point in time. And this Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves the tawbah of his servant, and Allah Rabbul Izzat waits for his servants to make tawbah to him sincerely so that he can forgive them.
Jazakallah for that explanation, and inshallah let's hope that it will give some hope to the person who sent the question in. The next question, it says, Mufti Sahib, I heard from someone that if one leaves dirty dishes in a house, it takes away the barakah from the home. Is this true and authentic in a hadith?
I've not come across such a thing about, you know, there's no barakah in the home and all of that. I've not come across that anywhere. But any case, as far as possible, we should not leave the dishes dirty in the home. Why must you leave dishes dirty? It's not hygienic and it's not neat. It doesn't take long to wash dishes. One should try and just wash the dishes quickly as possible. And wash them up and put them away.
Jazakallah Mufti Sahib. Next question says, I'm a widow for the past 18 years. Alhamdulillah, I have met a man who is 8 years younger than me. He embraced Islam, but his wife is not happy for him to make nikah. Can we make nikah secretly without her knowing?
Well, see, as far as the issue of, you know, of him taking a second wife, there is no problem with taking a second wife. There's no prohibition for a man to take a second wife. But this secret kind of nikah is something that is a problem. Because it results in lots of problems and difficulties, and it ends up in a very acrimonious way. And I've known instances where people did this secret nikah, and then the result of it was that they had to eventually break it off. And there was more heartbreak and misery after that than before that. So therefore, the hadith state emphasized the importance of publicizing our nikahs. Because otherwise it's going to create doubt and suspicion in people's mind. They will say, what is this woman doing with this man? What are they doing together? Where are they going? Right. Then also we find that when it is done in the secret way, then their wives are neglected, and they're not treated equal, and sometimes the first wife is neglected, she's not treated. So it's a lot of problems that come out of this so-called secret. There shouldn't be a thing like a secret nikah. Nikah is not supposed to be secret, it is supposed to be a public thing. So therefore, this nikah that was done secretly is not encouraged at all, and it is a cause for problems. So we'll say to that sister that, you know, if you really want to marry this man and, you know, he wants to marry you, then do it properly, do it officially. But then, of course, now he has to first please his first wife and try to get her to understand. It's no point trying to make a home. You know, a lot of people say, oh, I'm trying to make somebody's life, I'm trying to help someone. But in the process, you lose your first wife and you lose your children. And they walk away and they go away and they're not willing to understand. So first you have to make them understand, get them to accept and all of that, so that in the process of trying to make somebody a home for someone else, you lose your own home. Where is the intelligence in that act now? So there is a lot of thinking, planning, and, you know, intelligence that is required in this thing. It's not a matter of, you know, just acting emotionally and rashly. But one must be very, very cautious about going about it and one must be aware of all the consequences that follow out of these things.
Jazakallah for those advices, Mufti Sahib. Next question says, do you have to make niyat for qadha fast at sehri time? Because I made niyat at night and then I missed sehri. But at fajr time I continued fasting. Do I have to repeat my qadha roza, Mufti Sahib?
If a person made the niyat at night and they missed the sehri, then the fast will be regarded as valid. There's no need to repeat that particular fast. The important thing is the niyat must be made before Subah Sadiq, before sehri time. So if it's made any time before sehri time, whether at night or exactly at sehri time, in both instances the fast will be regarded as valid, and there is no need to repeat that fast.
Jazakallah for that answer, Mufti Sahib. Next question with regards to Qurbani. It says, my brother paid for my Qurbani even though I had money. So the listener wants to know, is that permissible for me to accept that money from my brother?
If your brother paid for your Qurbani, although you could yourself afford to buy it, it was an act of kindness from his side. So you should thank him and you should be grateful to him for doing this, and he will inshallah get the sawab along with you for buying the animal on your behalf. Yes, the qurbani will definitely be valid.
Jazakallah Mufti Sahib, just to remind our listeners, time right now is exactly 8:30. You are listening to our weekly fiqh Q&A program, and the Mufti that we have for this week is Hazrat Mufti Zubair Fayyad Sahib Damat Barakat, who is answering your questions. Any Islamic related or any queries that you may have, you can SMS me or WhatsApp me on 0767862984. That's the SMS and WhatsApp number, or you can email me. The email address is suhaib@radioislam.co.za. The next question states, Mufti Sahib, if a man gives his wife 3 talaqs, but her family say that they can live together because they feel that 3 equals 1. They're still under the roof but don't talk to each other, and also woman did not sit in iddat. What's the ruling on that, Mufti Sahib?
See, first of all, we must understand that if a man gave his wife 3 talaqs, then in the ruling of the Sharia, according to all 4 Imams, Imam Abu Hanifa, Imam Malik, Imam Shafi, Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal, they all are of the unanimous opinion and view that the talaq has taken place and the marriage has broken down. Irretrievably, the marriage is broken. There is no concept of 3 is equal to 1. 3 is 3. How can 3 be 1? So it is very clear that this type of talaq, it results in the breaking of the marriage irrevocably. The marriage is broken and there is no way that the husband and wife can live together anymore as husband and wife. They have to become separated from each other, and that is the clear-cut ruling of the Sharia. Now, the family, they can think and say what they want. That doesn't have a bearing on the rule of the Sharia. The family can say, okay, we still think you people are married. They are not the authorities of the Sharia. They cannot decide on these matters. It is the ulama, the scholars, the muftis who will give the fatwa. They will give the verdict on this matter here. Now, they still living under one roof. This is not correct. They shouldn't be living under one roof, even though they are not talking to each other. And the woman should be sitting in iddat. It is wrong for her not to sit in iddat. Even if they go with this idea of 3 is equal to 1, which is wrong in any case, even so, it will not. She still has to sit in iddat. This idea that, just because they counted it as one talaq, so she's not sitting in iddat, there's no basis for that according to any of the imams. So therefore, they should make tawbah and istighfar, seek Allah's forgiveness. There's no point of her staying in this house anymore when the marriage is terminated. There's no point staying there even though she's not talking to him, and even more so when she's not talking to him, what is the point of staying there in the first place? So therefore, she should actually leave that home as quickly as possible, or he must go. One of them must be separated from the other, and she must sit for iddat, and then they will both go their own ways.
Jazakallah for those advice, Mufti Sahib. Maybe perhaps if you can take out a few moments, Mufti Sahib, and explain the harms and or maybe the dangers of giving three talaqs all at once, what we are advised in Sharia, how should talaqs be given, Mufti Sahib?
Yes, there is a very detailed explanation about the method of talaq in the Sharia, and that method has to be complied with. There are three methods, the preferred method which is known as Hasan, and the most preferred method. There is the second method which is called Hasan, the preferred method, and the third method is called Bid'ah, which is the unlawful and the sinful method of giving the talaq. And most of the time, unfortunately, people resort to the Bid'ah form of talaq, where they issue three at one time, and this is haram, this is wrong, this is a major sin in Islam. One cannot just give three talaqs at one go. One has to give them separately. You could give either just one and that suffices, or otherwise you give three talaq at three different intervals, states when she's not in menstruation, then it will be acceptable. But to give the three talaqs at one time, this is something which is prohibited. It is sinful. A person is breaking Allah's law by doing that, and he will have to face the consequences of the sinful action of his.
Jazakallah, Mufti Sahib. Next question. Sister wants advice from Mufti Sahib that what a'mal can I read to make my pregnancy easy?
The general a'mal, general du'as, etc. can be recited. For example, Surah Yasin is known to be very beneficial for all kinds of problems that a person or difficulties a person encounters in life. Similarly, Surah Al-Fatiha is known as Surah Al-Shifa. It is a surah for cure, for shifa. And this Surah Al-Fatiha can also be a means of bringing relief from the pains, etc., of pregnancy.
Jazakallah, Mufti Sahib. Next question says that all the Hujjaj will be returning. How should we greet a Haji, Mufti Sahib?
Yes, indeed. It is a meritorious act to greet the Hajis. Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned that when you meet the Haji on his way home, then greet him and shake hands with him and ask him to seek forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on your behalf before he enters his home. Because his du'as for forgiveness is accepted, since he is forgiven by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for his sins, the haji is forgiven already, and whatever du'a the haji is going to make on behalf of all the people who request him, their du'as are also accepted, their forgiveness is also granted, so therefore we should ask the hajis for du'a, especially before they enter their home, before they reach home. Then the dua will be even more readily accepted, because they are still regarded in Hajj when they have not yet returned home. They are still regarded as if they are in the journey of Hajj till they've reached home, and their duas are readily accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The narration Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allahumma fil Hajj, Allahumma fir lil Hajj. وَلِمَنْ اِسْتَغْفَرَ لَهُ الْحَاجِ. Oh Allah, forgive the haji and forgive the person on behalf of whom the haji seeks forgiveness. And when we meet the haji, we should give him the masnoon dua, and that dua is قَبِلَ اللَّهُ حَجَّكْ وَغَفَرَ زَنْبَكْ وَأَخْلَفَ نَفَقَتَكْ. That, oh, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept your haj, may he forgive your sins, and may he replace your expenditure and replace it reward you for it, recompensate you for that expenditure that you undertook in the journey of Hajj. So this is the dua to make for the returning Haji. قَبِلَ اللَّهُ حَجَّكْ وَغَفَرَ ذَنْبَكْ وَأَخْلَفَ نَفَقَتَكْ.
Jazakallah, Mufti Sahib. Next question. Your schools will be closing this Friday. So the question wants to know, if you're going on a holiday, can you read Musafir Salah?
Yes, absolutely. If you're going on holiday, you can read Musafir Salah. As long as you have traveled more than a distance of 77 kilometers, the moment you pass that distance, you can most certainly read the Musafir Salah, which is the Qasr Salah. So in the Zuhr Salah, the Asr Salah, the Isha Salah, you will read two rakats instead of reading four rakats.
And one more thing, Mufti Sahib, just on that question with regards to Musafir Salah. Should we read our Sunnat Salahs and that if we are stationed, if we are somewhere? What's Mufti Sahib's advice?
If there's no rush, there's no hurry, there's sufficient time, then one should preferably read the Sunnah Salah as well.
Jazakallah, Mufti Sahib. Next question says, what happens if a couple elopes? Is the nikah accepted even though the girl's father hadn't given his permission?
You see, first of all, this act of eloping and all of that is very, very bad. It's a very immoral act. It's something that is frowned upon, and it is not something that is encouraged in Islam. In Islam, there is a proper way to go about a marriage. The father must be the wakil of his daughter with his full consent and permission, and, you know, with his blessings and his du'as and the du'a of the other members of the family, and proper witnesses should be present and all should be there, and they should give their blessings and give their girl's hand in marriage in a way which is acceptable, which is the sunnah way, in the decent manner of the marriage being conducted. This is what is required. The story of eloping and running away and getting married in secret behind your parents' back and so on, there is no goodness in such marriages. There's no barakat in such marriages. The consequences are very, very bad. The parents' hearts are broken. Their du'as are not there. They are so disheartened, and they are so dejected, and they are so embarrassed by the action of their daughter, that what du'as are they going to give her? What happiness can there be in the marriage when the parents' du'as are not there? The families are unhappy. It could be that on the boy's side also it is a similar thing like on the girl's side. There will be untold heartbreak and pain. And therefore, this kind of eloping and making nikah, this has got no place in Islam. There is a proper way of going about it. Nabi Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said in one narration that la nikah illa bi waliyin. There is no nikah without the wali. There is different interpretations of this hadith. Of course, the Shafi'is and others of the opinion that the nikah will not even be valid in the first place. Ayyumum ra'atin nakahat, a woman who made the nikah and her wali was not present, fa nikahu ha batilun, fa nikahu ha batilun, fa nikahu ha batilun. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said her nikah is null and void, null and void, null and void. Three times he mentioned that. The Shafi'is take it at its literal meaning that nikah itself is not even valid, it's not even done. Hanafis say that, okay, the nikah, the validity of the nikah will be subject to the other conditions of the validity of the nikah, but there's no goodness and barakat in such a nikah. So therefore, this type of eloping and making nikah, I refer to them as car park nikahs, where they go and make nikah in the car park, and they make nikah in, you know, botanical gardens and all these type of places, and it's not even done properly in a masjid, or it's done secretly, nobody knows. These type of nikahs, these are not becoming.
Wonderful. Jazakallah for those important advices that you rendered, Mufti Sahib. We move on next question about a woman. It says, Mufti Sahib, regarding an iddat of an 81-year-old woman. Her husband passed away on 30th Ramadan. How should we calculate the iddat? Can Mufti Sahib please advise?
Well, in the Sharia, no matter how old or young a woman is, when her husband passes away, she must sit for iddat. And the iddat of a woman whose husband passed away is 130 days or 4 months and 10 days. So they must work out now, you know, from the date that her husband passed away to now, how many days it is, you know, 30th of Ramadan. So we look at 30th of Ramadan, then we look at the month after that, 30th of Shawwal, then 30th of Dhul-Qa'dah, then 30th of Dhul-Hijjah, then Muharram, and probably Safar. In other words, it's a total of 130 days. They must just add 130 days from that day and that will be the date on which the iddat will be over.
So you don't make a difference whether you count it Islamically or with the solar calendar, both all equal to 130
yes,
days, so to say.
It doesn't matter at all. It will be the same. Unless if she passed away, say, for example, or he passed away on the first of the Islamic month, then you will take the Islamic months into consideration. So if there were 29 days in one Islamic month or two Islamic months, that means the iddat will be shorter by 2 days.
JazakAllah, Mufti Sahib. Next question. It says, Mufti Sahib, my brother-in-law owns a factory where he does screen printing. He prints T-shirts whereby he prints pictures of people like Jacob Zuma and other politicians and sometimes alcohol-related items. Is this halal, income halal? Will it be permissible for me to eat at my brother-in-law's house, Mufti Sahib?
Well, of course, this type of business is not correct. It is not allowed. And therefore, one should advise him to abstain from this type of business where, images of animate objects, etc., human beings, etc., are being printed on the T-shirts. You can advise him to abstain from such kind of a business. And if this is the only form of income he has got, then it is better not to have anything at his house. But if he has other forms of income, and this is just one part of the income, then it will be allowed to eat at the house of such a person.
JazakAllah, Mufti Sahib, just to remind our listeners, you are listening to our weekly Fiqh Q&A program, and on the line we have Hazrat Mufti Zubair Bayat Sahib Damat Barakat, who is answering your questions. Time right now is 14 minutes to 9 o'clock. If you have any Islamic queries, Islamic-related questions, anything that you want Mufti Sahib to answer to, then the number is 076-786-2984. That's the SMS as well as WhatsApp number. The number, I repeat, 076-786-2984. And the email address is Suhaib, suhaib@radioislam.co.za. Mufti Sahib, next question says, I got a disabled son. He wants to get married, but he don't have any concept and responsibility of marriage. Please advise, is it advisable for him to get married?
You know, if the son is disabled and he will not be able to fulfill the rights of marriage, then it wouldn't be advisable to get him married, because then he will be infringing on the rights of his future wife. How is he going to satisfy her rights? How is he going to fulfill her rights? So therefore, it will not be correct for him to get married in that situation. Only when he is able and capable of fulfilling the rights of a wife must he get married. You know, many a times we have seen that people got these people, these youngsters or brothers who are not capable of fulfilling the rights of marriage and fulfilling the responsibilities of marriage. They got them married, and sometimes they actually did not even disclose their condition properly to the girl's side, and almost, you know, it was by deceit and trickery they got these people married, and then those people later on realized that they were actually tricked into this marriage. Now, this is such a bad thing in Islam. And they've actually spoiled somebody's life. So they should make it very clear with the opposite party. If they still want to marry, then that is something that they are prepared to take the risk. So they could in that case, agree to marry. But it's not advisable. I wouldn't think it is advisable if you will not be able to fulfill the rights of the marriage.
JazakAllah, Mufti Sahib. Next question says, I would like to know that new solar geysers that has been installed at certain homes, is it permissible to use the water for wudu, ghusl and istinja, knowing that it is water heated by the sun?
You know, as far as this matter, water that is heated by the sun, the reference to that is water that is, a small quantity of water that is heated directly in the sunlight. Now, with these solar panels and so on, it's not actually heated directly in the sense that the sun is shining directly on a little pot of water that is there, but it is those tubes and all of that are inside of the solar panel, and that is how the water gets heated up. So it's not exactly the same as the water that is heated directly by the sunlight. The reference here, where it says that it is disliked to make wuzu with water that is heated by the sun, this refers to wet water, a small quantity of water which is put in a jug or something, and it is left in direct sunlight to warm up, and that water is used. So there is a difference between a solar geyser and the little quantity of water in a jug that is left in the sunlight to get warm.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question says, can I make any qadha salah during the waqt of Asr as I worked and only get home after Asr?
Yes, one can make qadha salah if he wishes to during the time of the Asr time. He can make qadha as long as it is not close to sunset time. As long as it is not close to sunset time, that is, say, about 20 to 25 minutes before sunset, when the color of the sun changes, until that time, it will be permissible for him to make qadha salah. Once the color of the sun changes, about 20 to 25 minutes before sunset, then it will not be allowed for him to make even qadha salah, because now the makruh time has set in. And another important point you should note is that you should not make that qadha salah publicly, openly, because people will think, what is happening here? Man read Asr salah, why is he reading Asr salah again? Or why is he reading Asr salah, or is he reading Nafil salah after Asr salah is over? So people will start wondering, what salah is he reading? And they wouldn't know he's reading qadha salah. So you should preferably not read this qadha salah in a public place.
Jazakallah for that, Masala Mufti Sahab. Next question, just to remind our listeners, it's adult related. The questioner says, Mufti Sahab, what can I do to make my wife more forthcoming as we are married almost 2 years and yet she still does not want me to intimate with me? Most of the time she is too tired, or she says that she has wudu, or she comes up with some excuses, and when I want to satisfy my needs, she tells me I'm forcing. What can I do besides make dua, as it is very frustrating?
Well, yes, indeed, when the wife is going to resist the husband's approaches in this manner, then it is something that is going to lead to a lot of frustration, anger, and Allah forbid, it must not drive him to commit guna and sin, because he will also have a share in that sin that he will commit, and it will ruin the marriage altogether. Therefore, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned that woman who husband calls her for the satisfaction of his needs, and she does not listen and she does not respond, then the malaika curse her right till the morning. She is under the curses of the malaika because she has refused to satisfy the needs of her husband. So she must, these excuses that she's making and repeated excuses, it is understandable that there may be certain days that she is tired, there may be certain days that she's not well, there may be certain days that she has a headache and so on. But she can't be saying she's got a headache every day. She can't be tired every day. She can't be, making some excuses every day. That is going to kill the marriage altogether. And it's going to lead to problems. She's also going to bear the consequences of those problems in due course. So it is important for her to understand her role as a wife. She should not unnecessarily refuse her husband's conjugal rights, because this is a thing which is actually an act of zulm, an oppression on her side, and she will be held accountable in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for infringing on the rights of her husband. And she will be instrumental then in driving him toward committing guna and sin. But at the same time, we say that the husband will also be understanding of the wife's moods and her situation, and he should also regulate his desires in a way that he can draw some balance in it, that he shouldn't be overindulging, and neither should he be, coercing his wife all of the time and threatening her and, pressurizing her. It must be done with love, compassion, there are certain maybe treatments that need to be undertaken. Maybe, they need to go to some people who are experts in this field here and, they could get some kind of treatment, or they could get some medication that could help in the situation. There are various options open to them. They should look at these options and try to, you know, reach a good common understanding between each other on this matter.
Jazakallah Mufti Sahab, we'll take one more question before we go for our break, as well as our news bulletin for 9 p.m. and inshallah the after we'll continue. Once again, the questioner says, I'd like to know from Mufti Sahab, if you are divorced from your husband and he's given you 2 talaqs, he's moved out of the house on his own, but he refuses to give you the 3rd talaq. The wife sat in iddat for 3 months and 10 days. What should she do now? She believes the talaq is not counted unless the 3rd talaq is given. Can Mufti Sahab please give advice?
No, this idea that the talaq is not counted unless 3 talaqs are given is wrong, completely wrong. Once the iddat is over, the nikah is over, then there is no need for a 3rd talaq. She can go her own way. If she wants to marry again, she can go and get married again. She is a free woman after this. She is out of the nikah of her husband. So there is no need for a 3rd talaq. As soon as the iddat is over of the 2nd talaq, and I think in this instance when she says that she's already set for 3 months and 10 days, those are most probably the three menstrual cycles that have been completed, so she would most probably be out of her iddat already.
Jazakallah. I think lots of listeners have this misconception with regards to talaqs, two talaqs and 3 talaqs. Even earlier on, Mufti Sahab explained with regards to 3 talaqs that people take it as 1 talaq. So inshallah, people need to be educated in that regard, Mufti Sahab.
Yes, certainly.
Inshallah, we'll continue after our news bulletin. Mufti Sahab, just to remind our listeners that if you still have any questions, our lines will be open after the 9 o'clock news bulletin. If you want to speak directly to Mufti Sahab, the number will be 011-854-1548, and you can still SMS or WhatsApp on 076-786-2984. That's the SMS and WhatsApp number. And if you want to come live on air, then the number is 011-854-1548. Time right now is 9:03. We go for our break, as well as news bulletin with Mulana Muhammad Bam. After the news bulletin, inshallah, we'll continue with the 2nd hour of our Fiqh Q&A program. Stay tuned. 9:09. Welcome to the 2nd hour of our weekly Fiqh Q&A program. And we have on the line all the way from KZN is Hazrat Mufti Zubair Bayat Sahab Damat Barakat, to whom the Amir of Darul Ihsan in KZN. Mufti Sahab will be answering your questions. And in the 2nd hour, we will be opening our lines. You can call on 011-854-1548. And you can speak directly to Hazrat Mufti Zubair Bayat Sahab. And inshallah, Mufti Sahab will be responding to your questions. If not, the SMS and WhatsApp number is 076-786-2984. That's the SMS and WhatsApp number. And if you do not hear your question being answered this week, then do tune in next week, and inshallah we will pose that questions for the next week's program. We will try our utmost to try and get as much questions as possible, but if you're not, then don't despair. Inshallah next week it will be continued. Mufti Sahab, welcome back. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Mufti Sahab, the next question is with regards to Qurbani. People have slaughtered the animals. The question says, is it okay if we store away all the Qurbani meat without distributing it to others?
Yeah, as far as technically, it will be permissible to do so. But it will be against the spirit of Qurbani to try and keep all the meat just for yourself and not to share it with others. In fact, it is mentioned in the books of Fiqh that وَيَسْتَحِبُّ, it is mustahab that a person should take 1/3, a thuluth, you know, and give it to his the poor people, and you know, for friends and for relatives and so on. And 1/3 he must keep for himself. So the idea of dividing it into 1/3 is actually something that is supported very much by the great jurists of Islam. And to try and keep everything for oneself and not share the meat, although it doesn't have any validity on the permissibility of the Qurbani, but it is something that is not appropriate.
Jazakallah Mufti Sahab. Next question says, what is Mufti Bahiyat Sahab, what time is near sunset or sunrise? Can one carry on reading Quran or make dua at this time?
No, one can has a choice of either continue to read Quran, or one can also make dua both options are available. Either act is a great act, so if he wishes to continue reading Quran, he may do so. And if he wishes, he may stop and make dua. Both actions are meritorious actions.
JazakAllah for that. Mufti Sahab, next question says, what is the ruling regarding reading or listening to a naat that has the word Ya Rasulullah or Ya Habiballah?
There is quite a bit of detail as far as this matter is concerned. You see, it just depends on the understanding of the listener. It is preferred to avoid these type of words because there are some people who don't have the proper understanding and they could take the wrong meaning. So therefore, if one avoids this, it is best.
JazakAllah, Mufti Sahab. Next question says, Mufti Sahab, if you make sabr, you will be rewarded. This is a statement after the person says, does this mean that if you do not love your husband anymore because of how he treats you, because of how he is this also a sin?
Well, you see, if your husband is ill-treating you and all of that, and you are not happy with the way he's treating you because he's treating you badly, then it's not a sin. And you will be rewarded for the sabr that you make. But in that instance, if you feel that there is no benefit in remaining in such a marriage, where you'll always be, you know, feeling bad towards your husband, then you might as well ask for the termination of the marriage by way of a talaq, so that the marriage can be terminated and you don't have to have these negative feelings about him. Or otherwise, if you think that that is not something that you want, then continue exercising sabr and try to keep as best a good opinion of him as is possible. In the meantime, the husband should also realize his mistake, and it is best in this case here that the couple go for counseling and they try to mend the relationship.
Mufti Sahab, I missed out the second part of the question. Second question, it says if it's in your heart, you dislike him, but stay on it, and is this, will this also be regarded as a sin? Because Allah knows what's in your heart.
No, just to stay on is not a sin. And as I said earlier on, that as far as possible, try to go for counseling and resolve the problem. This is what should be the right approach to take. But for the wife to keep harboring negative thoughts about her husband for the rest of her life is not something that is encouraged. Either they have counseling and he realizes his mistake and he stops this action of his that is causing the problem in the marriage, or otherwise then they end the marriage in a nice way. The Quran says, فَإِمْسَاكُمْ بِمَعْرُوفٍ أَوْ تَسْرِيحٌ بِإِحْسَانٍ. There are two options for couples in marriage. Either they stay nicely, the husband keeps his wife properly nicely, or otherwise then he separates from her in a good way. So that is the two options that are open. And obviously the first option of staying nicely, that is not happening. So for that to happen, they should have some counseling and things. And if that doesn't work, then they should terminate it in a nice way.
JazakAllah, Mufti Sahab, just to remind our listeners, time right now is 16 minutes past 9 o'clock and you are listening to our weekly Fiqh Q&A program. The lines are also open. You can call on 011-854-1548. Alternatively, you can SMS me or WhatsApp me on 076-786-2984. The next question says, a question about prostate cancer, urine, bag, wuzu and namaz. How do you read your namaz in this manner?
Is this person saying that they've got a urine bag?
From the question, what we understand that the person has a urine bag and they want to read namaz with it. How do one go about reading namaz with a urine bag on it?
Well, you see, in this instance, this person will be regarded as a mazur, right? Because of the situation. So the hukam, the rule of a mazur will apply to such a person. And that is that a person should make wuzu. For as soon as every salah time sets in, a person must make a fresh wuzu. So when the subah sadiq time sets in, after that a person must make the wuzu for fajr salah, and with that salah you can read the sunnahs of fajr and so on. Then if you want to read ishraq, then now the ishraq time sets in, So you make wudu for Ishraq and your chash, salah and all, you can read with that. And then when the Zohar time sets in, then you make wudu, fresh wudu for Zohar salah, and the same for Asr salah, and the same for Maghrib salah and Isha salah. So this is the way a person who is in a situation like this will go about, you know, reading his salah as a ma'azur.
Jazakallah, Mufti Sahab. We have callers on the line. Let's take caller number one. Firstly, assalamu alaikum. Caller, assalamu alaikum.
Hello.
Ji, you are live on air. Assalamu alaikum.
I just want to know, does the occupants of the qabr know, like, who visits the qabr?
Ji, okay. Inshallah, Mufti Sahab will respond to your question. Up. Wa alaikum salam, Mufti Sahab.
Well, Maulana, there is a difference of opinion on this matter. There are those ulama who say that they may not necessarily know who comes to visit them. There are others who say they do get to know who visits them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Allah knows best whether they really do know or they don't know. You know, most probably they would know. Allah knows best, because we make salam to them when we go to the side of their qabrs, and we make salam to them, and we read for them. So perhaps Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives them the power of seeing and knowing who is present at the side of their qabr. Some narrations do indicate toward that fact also, that the deceased become very pleased with the coming of the living to the side of their graves and reading for them and conveying salam for them, and reciting Quran for them. So that indicates to the fact that there should be some perception or knowledge or information they have about this.
And Mufti Sahib, I'm sure with regards to the status of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and with regards to Rawdah Mubarak of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is that certain that Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam is aware of that?
Yes, in the case of Nabi Akram sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there is absolute certainty about the fact that Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam is fully aware of the people that come and that offer salat and salam, and he recognizes them, and he in fact replies to their salam. All of this is actually supported by various narrations to this effect.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahib. We go back to the lines. Next caller, assalamu alaikum. Next caller, assalamu alaikum. She caller, assalamu alaikum. Okay, it seems like the caller is not there. The caller can call us back again. Mufti Sahib, the next question says, is massage of the feet during wudu allowed due to a tendency of recurring athlete's feet?
No, no. Massage of the feet because of recurring athlete's foot is not allowed. If you have to wash the feet in wudu, massage itself is not going to suffice. You should dry your feet properly after wudu, apply antifungal cream, etc. And these are things that will actually, inshallah, solve the problem of the athlete's foot. But just to make masah because of athlete's foot itself will not be allowed. Yes, unless the condition has reached such a level that it could cause serious harm, and, you know, a doctor then prescribes to say, or that in this instance here, you should not be making wuzu, or you shouldn't be washing your feet, because it will cause damage to your health and it could cause deterioration. So if the doctor says that, then in that instance, massage could be made. But otherwise, under normal circumstances, no, you have to wash the feet.
Gee, we have two more callers. We have a sister and a brother. So let's take the sister first. Assalamu alaikum.
Maulana?
Gee.
I'd like you to answer my question. Can we make a Fajr Salah before Azan? Every day, or we can't do it.
Okay, inshallah, Mufti Sahib will respond to your question. Should we wait for the azan to go before we make our Fajr Salah or not? Mufti Sahib will respond to your question, inshallah.
Okay. As far as the ladies are concerned who are reading the Salah at home, once the time of the Salah is set in, they do not have to actually wait for the azan. They can read their Salah even before the calling of the azan. But one should also consider that for the Hanafis, it is masnu mustahab to read the Fajr Salah in Isfar. Isfar means when it becomes quite the light lighted up in the horizon. That is the the appropriate time for the Hanafis to read the Salatul Fajr. So therefore, you know, in the instance of the sisters, they shouldn't just read it so quickly that they miss this mustahab action. So in most probability, they would wait for the Azan and then they would read the Fajr Salah, because in that case they will be reading it when it is. But if they choose to read it earlier on, as far as the permissibility is concerned, there is no problem at all, as long as the time of the Salah has set in.
Jazakallah. Just to remind our listeners, you are listening to our weekly Fiqh Q&A program, and we have on the line Hazrat Mufti Zubair Bayat Sahib, Damat Barakatuhum, the Amir of Darul Ihsan from Durban. And the lines are also open. You can call on 011-854-1548. That's the number to come on live. If not, you can SMS me or WhatsApp me on 076-786-2984. Let's take our next caller. Assalamu alaikum. I think the brother has dropped the line. Let's try our next line. Call, assalamu alaikum.
Assalam.
Jee, sister, go ahead.
Okay, Mufti Sahib, I want to know Surah Kaf. Do I have to read the whole Surah Kaf on Thursday night? Or can I read half on Thursday or in half on Friday? I'll listen on the A.
Okay.
Okay. Walaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh to the sister. Yes, Surah Al-Kahf, you can read half on Thursday night, and you can read the other half on Friday morning or Friday, during any time during the day of Friday. It is absolutely in order, and it is allowed, it is permissible, there is no problem whatsoever. The idea is to read the Surah Al-Kahf on the Friday, and so if you do read it, you know, any time during the what is called Friday, that is Thursday night included, then you will get the reward and the thawab of it, inshallah.
Inshallah. Jazakallah for that. Mufti Sahib, next question states, is it permissible to attend a dhikr gathering for Isale thawab for the deceased to maintain family ties? Then at the gathering, people stand and read duruds. What should we do, Mufti Sahib?
You see, as far as, you know, Isale thawab for the deceased, then people should do on their own accord whatever Isale thawab they wish to do. That is the preferred method, because when people are in a gathering, then there is a tendency to be sort of coerced into making, reading things and so on, and then the reward is not accrued to the deceased. So one should do Isalu Thawab on their own. And yes, this is the preferred way to do Isalu Thawab for the deceased.
Yes, so is this a valid reason, Mufti Sahib? The person says in a question that to maintain family ties, will this be okay if to leave it out and the family gets upset in it?
You know, family ties, there's other ways of maintaining family ties. It doesn't have to be, you know, that every event or every occasion that the family is getting together that they have to insist that you must be present there. You know, that is a kind of coercion. The people must attend willingly, happily. There must be no force and coercion on people to attend. That's the point that we're trying to make earlier on as well.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahib. Next question says, if someone else cuts on your behalf your qurbani, whether you're present or not, will your qurbani still be valid?
As long as you gave them permission to do the qurbani. If you didn't give them permission and they cut it, then your qurbani will not be valid. But if you gave them permission, even though you were not present, the qurbani will be regarded as completed.
Jazakallah, Mufti Sahib. Next question says, Mufti Sahib, I want to know, if a lady asks for a divorce, is it called muta, and does the lady only search for one menstrual period?
No. This is not correct. If a lady asks for a divorce, that's not called muta'a. And neither is she supposed to be sitting for one menstrual cycle. She will sit for three menstrual cycles. That's the idda of a woman who has been divorced. Muta'a is a concept that is un-Islamic, which has got no basis in the Sharia, where there are some sects who believe in temporary marriages, that, you know, man and woman can get married. It is like, you know, it is a form of prostitution in a sense, where a man pays a woman a certain amount of money, which they call mehr, and then he virtually uses her for sexual purposes for a certain period of time, and then they part ways and they gone away. So this is a temporary, these temporary marriages, they call, they couldn't be called marriages, it's just temporary unions that they have in. So this has got no basis in Islam.
Jazakallah, Mufti Sahib. In the first hour, Mufti Sahib answered a question with regards to disabled son. He wants to get married, and Mufti Sahib responded accordingly. I'm not sure if this is a follow-up question or a question from another listener. It says, Mufti Sahib, please advise. My son is disabled. He wants to get married, but the girl is also disabled. So what should we do in this regard, Mufti Sahib?
Yeah, you know, fine. If they are able to sort of fulfill the rights of each other and they've got support and they're happy and, you know, the parties are all happy and nobody has been deceived in any way, then they could go ahead.
Jazakallah Mufti Sahib. We have a caller on the line. Brother, assalamu alaikum. What's your question?
I'd like to know about the hadith which says, speak the truth even though it's bitter.
You want explanation on that hadith, brother?
Yes, because I also know there is a Quranic verse that says, "Udo la shabili rabbika bilhishkum hikma wa moizul hasana," which means, "Call towards the cause of thy Lord with hikma, with wisdom and beautiful words." So there seems to be a clash there.
Okay. Apparently it seems a clash, but let's hear from Mufti Sahib. Inshallah, Mufti Sahib will give us an explanation which will make us understand better. Mufti Sahib?
Yeah.
Okay, as far as this issue of a clash, there is no clash really, because Quran is, all the Quran is saying, that invite people towards the way of Allah with wisdom and, you know, with good admonition. Quran is not saying speak lies and falsehood and deceive people and tell them false things and make them believe those things. That is not what the Quran is saying. Quran is saying that you should do, you know, you should be inviting people to Allah's way with wisdom. It's not saying you should be inviting people to Allah's way with falsehood. So this about, you know, speaking the truth even though it is bitter, this is different. This is where you are confronted with a situation of your own, you know, some benefit that you're going to lose by speaking the truth. Then speak the truth, though it may be bitter for you and unpalatable, but speak the truth. This is relating to that type of situation. So, there is no real contradiction per se.
Jazakallah Mufti Sahib. Next question, again, once again for adults and adult-related, but in deen also we shouldn't be shy to ask questions regarding our deen. The brother or sister, whoever it is, wants to know, is it permissible to masturbate, Mufti Sahib, in Islam?
No, this is not correct.
Jazakallah Mufti Sahib. Next question says, dear Mufti Sahib, please advise if it's correct. An Indian boy was married to an Indian girl. After plus minus 5 years, he sent her back to India and he sent 3 talaqs. Is this correct what he did, Mufti Sahib?
Look, I mean, what was the basis for him to give her talaq? It's got nothing to do with Indian or non-Indian or Pakistani or Bangladeshi or Egyptian or whatever. If it is a talaq that was given, for what reason was the talaq given? Was it given for a valid reason, for an invalid reason? That is what needs to be looked at. If it was not for a valid reason, then whether he was local or he was Indian, or a girl was local or she was Indian, you know, the fact of the matter is, it will be wrong. Irrespective of who they are, where they come from, it will be wrong.
Jazakallah Mufti Sahib. We'll take final 3 questions. Here it says, can Mufti Sahib please give du'as for a good proposal and a happy marriage, inshallah?
You know, if somebody is wanting a proposal and they're waiting for a good proposal to come and nothing has happened thus far, then read Ya Jami'u 500 times every day, inshallah. By the barakah of this name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will attract the heart of someone to come forward with a proposal, inshallah.
Inshallah, Allah make it easy for them. Next question says, can I read Surah Waqia every night on behalf of my husband as well? I'm not sure if the husband is alive or passed away, but the question says, can I read on behalf of my husband Surah Waqia, Mufti Sahib?
No, so each person is going to read on behalf of themselves. The husband must read for himself, the wife must read for herself. And, you know, the benefit is going to be for each individual reader. Like the wife is going to read, she's going to make zikr, and she will benefit from the zikr, the rewards of it and the benefits of peace of heart and mind. She can't be making zikr for her husband, for example, for him to get peace of mind. Mm-hmm. If he wants peace of mind and he wants the benefit of that peace of mind from zikrullah, he himself will have to do the zikrullah.
Jazakallah Mufti Sahab, let's take our final question for this week. It says, what is the ruling regarding Eid al-Adha and one must not eat from Fajr till after Idha? Can Mufti Sahab please give more explanation to this?
What it means is that it is preferable, it's not compulsory. It is preferable for a person to, abstain from eating anything on the day of Eid al-Adha, from the morning right till the time his qurbani has been done, and he preferably eats from the meat of the qurbani animal, then he can eat whatever else he wants. The idea is to enjoy this favor of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala of the qurbani animal. And that should be the first morsel a person should eat on this morning. This is the preferable thing. But it is not compulsory, and if a person had something else to eat, that doesn't mean that they've committed some kind of a sin.
Jee, Mufti Sahab, we'll leave it at this for this week. We say Jazakallahu Khairan. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you for taking out valuable time and making our listeners benefit. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also makes it easy for us to practice upon all the advices that you rendered.
Ameen, summa ameen, Maulana.
Jazakallah.
Inshallah, if you can just remind the listeners one more time about Saturday's program.
Yes, definitely. Definitely we'll do that. Jazakallah Mufti Sahab. What the program Mufti Sahab is speaking about is opening our hearts to the opening surah, that is Surah Al-Fatiha, explained in 20 lessons. Mufti Sahab will be conducting a program this weekend, starting from Saturday, 3rd October, just after Asr Salat until Ishraq Salat on Sunday, 4th October. The venue will be Masjid Al-Furqan, 2nd Avenue in Houghton. There will be four sessions that will be taking place. Asr Jamaat will be at 5:15 till Maghrib. Then second session will be after Maghrib Salah. And then for 30 minutes, then they will break away for meals. Third session will be after Isha. Jamaat will be at 7:45, and the fourth session will be after Fajr. Jamaat will be at 5:20. And this is a program that is taking place this weekend, Saturday, 3rd October. All the people that are living in Johannesburg and surrounding areas, we humbly request you to attend this program and benefit tremendously from this program. As the topic says, opening our hearts to the opening surah, which refers to Suratul Fatiha, explained in 20 lessons. This is what Mufti Sahab is going to do, inshallah. There will be ladies' facilities that will be taking place at the masjid for first, second, and third session only. That means from Asr till Isha, after Isha, that three sessions that there is accommodation for the ladies. So we humbly request our mothers and sisters also to attend this program that will be taking place by Hazrat Mufti Zubair Bayat Sahab, Damat Barakatuhum, the Amir of Darul Ihsan Islamic Center. And Mufti Sahab is also the Khalifa of Hazrat Maulana Shah Hakim Muhammad Akhtar Sahab Rahmatullah Ali. And the program will be taking place this coming Saturday at Houghton Masjid, Masjidul Furqan, on 2nd Avenue. So that brings us to the end of our weekly Fiqh Q&A program. For this week, Mufti Zubair Bayat Sahab was answering your questions. We still have questions that came in a little later, and we didn't have time to pose those questions to Mufti Sahab. But what we're going to do is, inshallah, we're going to take all these questions, and then we will forward it to next week's Mufti, most probably Mufti Siraj Desai Sahab. He is gone to Australia, but I'm sure Mufti Sahab will be returning this coming week. So Mufti Sahab will be doing the program next week, Tuesday. So if you still have any questions or any queries, you can SMS me or WhatsApp me on 076-786-2984, and inshallah we will forward it, and we will ask Mufti Siraj Desai Sahab Damat Barakatum to answer these questions. We say Jazakallahu Khairan to our listeners for tuning in. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the ability and tawfiq to practice upon whatever we heard and to come into Islam in totality. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it easy for us to practice upon the advices that were rendered. We say Jazakallahu Khairan to Sheikh Usama also for engineering, from myself Suhaib Lasania and my engineer brother Usama. Till next time, Assalamu Alaikum wa Rahmatullahi wa Barakatuh.